or something else, but I can't remember. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for the Passpoint class and just their faithfulness to serve you. Just so many of them are in Monmouth right now, just ministering to the church there. I pray that you would just bless them, keep them healthy, Lord, and just allow the team to just minister well together. Just pray you'd use the entire team, but you know specifically the ones from Passpoint. We just lift them up, just allow them to go and serve, and you know just get back and hit the ground running here. We pray for just Lauren Cohen's surgery this coming Wednesday. I pray that you'd just be with the doctors and allow things to go well. I pray that the healing would be expedient and that things would go completely the opposite of what they did the first time, and that you know you would just allow her body to heal quickly. Be with Chris as he ministers to her through that. And pray for Holly's mom and just the surgery of their legs and just give her peace, Lord, and just the gospel to just know that you are peace, Lord. I pray for the events that we have coming up, and it's just getting to be that time of year where, you know, we just, the year's already over, it seems like. But I pray that we're just, we're thankful for you, first and foremost, Lord. And, you know, obviously the birth of your son, but Lord, I'm just thankful for, you know, what you're doing in, throughout the last year with the Passpoint class and growing so many people up and just in their faith. And it's just really encouraging to me. And so we pray for all the other things that we've talked about this morning, and you just get the glory for all of it. I pray you'd just speak to us as we jump into Acts chapter 10, and that you would make it clear and concise, because not understanding Acts 10 could really confuse the rest of the Bible. And so I pray the things that you want said are said, and the things that you want, you know, kind of left out, you would leave out, and that you would just get the glory for all of it. And so I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, excuse me. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts 10, and that's where we're at. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and obviously I don't want to go back and reteach anything. If you want to go back and catch any of that, it's on the podcast, and you know it just, so yeah, you can always go back and get any of that. But anyway, you know, just going back to last week, just a little bit of a recap. I don't want to recap the entire book, but you know, getting into, you know, Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, he's actually Saul at the time. God hasn't changed his name yet, but he gets saved. You know, the guy that was persecuting the church gets saved. And then, you know, it's a radical transformation. And then immediately, like, towards the end of the chapter, it's just like, okay, now I'm going to talk about Peter for a while. And we look at that and we're like, why? It's just really confusing. Wouldn't it be better to maybe have a different chapter or whatnot? And remember, I told you, obviously, the book of Acts is very transitional, and really, Acts chapter 9, 10, and 11, you know, even 12, we're really seeing the flip. You know, we're from the Jews to the Gentiles, from Peter to the Apostle Paul, you know, but in this time frame, we've got this, you know, heavy transition, and we kind of see things from both ways. And so we're transitioning from Peter to Paul, you know, and then now we're talking back into the Apostle Peter. And, you know, I just want you to understand, most people know what Acts chapter 10 is about. You know, it's about when Peter goes and, you know, meets with Cornelius, and, you know, God meets Peter and he's like, hey, you know, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. And, you know, Peter's like, I'm not so sure about that, God. And the whole thing, I think we kind of understand what happens in Acts 10. And really, Acts chapter 10, it reads really easy. It reads like a story. You know, and so it's not like reading, you know, the book of Ezekiel, for those of you who have been, keeping up with the reading plan. Ezekiel's not quite like that. And so some of it's hard to get through. What? Some of it's a little bit harder to read through. But this chapter in particular, it reads just like a story. And it's just like, well, it's just like reading a fiction book, except for it actually happened. And so it's easy to track with, and, you know, it's not super confusing, but I want you to understand that Acts 10 is the key to understanding the rest of the New Testament. Like the entire rest of the New Testament. If you can't grasp Acts 10 and what God is doing through these men, you're not going to understand the doctrinal things that are happening in the rest of the New Testament. Because up until Acts 10, Jesus came to who? The lost sheep of Israel, right? He came to Israel. He didn't come to the Gentiles, right? Now, he did venture off to the Gentiles every now and then with, you know, John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And, you know, he was giving examples, sprinkling into the disciples, hey, this is coming. But he was always to the nation of Israel, right? Until they crucified him, right? And then the dispensation changes and, you know, we see this happening. But for God to use Peter, like the number one in the pecking order, right? The leader of the disciples, the leader of the Jewish church at the time, right? He had to use him because he couldn't have used anybody else, right? He has to use him because it proves that, like, you guys need to follow what's happening here. And so anyway, just understanding this, I need you guys to just understand, like, this is key. And so we're not going to be super fast getting through this. This chapter is going to take us a few weeks to get through probably just because it's long and because we want to make sure we really understand it. So anyway, Acts chapter 10, you know, if you want to just put it into words that, like, hey, I can track with that. At least this is how I think of it. It's God proving that you can teach an old dog new tricks, right? Acts chapter 10 is God saying, I know you think you understand that this is how it's going to be forever, but watch, right? And so let's just start here as we kind of think about what Acts chapter 10 is talking about. And, you know, there's a lot of introduction leading into where we're going. And I want to make sure that, like, we're really grasping what's happening here. So let's start with this. And it's not a trick question. If Abby was in here, she would say I'm lying. But I promise it's not a trick question. What is faith? Right? If somebody was to ask you, what is faith?
Believing in something unseen.
Believing in something unseen. Right? Anybody else got anything that they would add? Nothing? Right. What's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 say? Yeah. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, with the evidence of things not seen. Right? I'm hoping that these things would happen, right? I believe that they could happen, even though I haven't seen it with my eyes. It's very simple, right? Faith is believing what you can't see. It's believing that God can do something that maybe you haven't even ever seen before, right? It's faith. It is what we base our entire Christian life after. If you don't have faith, then I don't really believe that you can understand what God is doing, because it's understanding that God is doing something bigger than you. And there's not a lot of times that you can say, hey, what is the answer to this question? And you can go to book, chapter, verse and say, now faith is, and here it is, right? It's just black and white. It is believing what you can't see. Okay, so here's another question, and I promise it's still not a trick question, but the answer is not as easy. Can or does faith alone change someone's life? Like, if someone was to ask you that, can faith alone change someone's life? The answer to that is almost debatable, because obviously we believe by faith, right? And, you know, we understand that there is no work that's needed for salvation. But actually this chapter, Acts chapter 10, helps me understand the really confusing passage in James chapter 2 a lot better. So I know you're in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to get there, but keep your finger here, flip over to James chapter 2 real quick. And I promise I'm going somewhere with this. Yeah, so, yeah, James chapter 2. Because we read this, and a lot of times we're like, yeah, there really do need to be some sort of works with my salvation. Not to get saved, but like to prove. And so anyway, a lot of times people really confuse this thing up. And so I just want to read through this and then jump into Acts 10, because it's getting us somewhere. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. We've all heard this passage, and we've all, you know, heard this passage taught. Here's what it says. James says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, it's not saying that if you only believe by faith, you can't be saved. That's not what this is saying. Some people will read that and they're like, oh, so you have to have works for your salvation. That's not what it's talking about. Let's keep going. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, but what thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, and he's using an example from the Old Testament, our father justified by works? Now, as we go through this, not that I would ever want to change words in the Bible, but to help me track with what he's saying. If you just take the word works and put obedience in there, it like unlocks the entire chapter, right? If you just take the word works, because we think works, oh, I have to do things, and you just put the word obedience in there, Faith without obedience, right? It says, was not faith, or Abraham our father justified by works or obedience because God told him, I want you to sacrifice your son. And he, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. See how faith wrought with his works. Hey guys, you can pop in anytime. And there's food back there too. Everybody shows up late, so don't feel out of place. It's all good. Let's see. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed in righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that by works, again, I don't want to change the words in the Bible, but to help me grasp what this is saying, by obedience, right? What does it say? Where was I at? A man is justified and not by faith only. And then it goes on and gives Rahab as a example as well. So flip back over to Acts chapter 10. So I think through this passage, and a lot of times we look at this and we're like, man, is he talking about works for salvation? And no, we understand that faith is just simply believing something you can't see. This is, you know, we looked at Hebrews 11:1. And can faith alone change someone's life? Well, yeah, obviously you can get saved by faith alone. But it takes obedience even from the first moment to submit to the Lord. It's one thing to know that God is God. And this chapter really shows what a lost man looks like even when he believes in God, right? This chapter shows that you can believe in the Lord, but at some point there has to be some sort of obedience on your part for things to actually happen, right? It says, yeah, obviously we are saved by faith. We understand that's what the New Testament teaches, but right? We're saved by faith. But at some point, it says you have to confess with your mouth. That's not a work. That's obedience, right? That he is the Lord Jesus. At that point, you're just submitting to what God has called you to do. And so, does faith alone change someone's life? Yes and no. Faith can, yes, but at some point, there has to be obedience tied to that as you grow in the Lord. Let me just say, believing something can happen is faith, but if we never act on what we believe, your life is never going to be changed. I can believe that God can do amazing things, but if I don't ever act on that belief, right, then nothing's ever going to change. I can believe that God is going to provide, but if at some point I don't act by faith in the things that he's called me to do, how is it going to come to fruition, right? You know, God's not out here just granting wishes, right? He's after obedience. And we'll get to what that means in a little bit. So at some point, our faith must meet obedience. And so if you're looking for a title, that's what I'm going to title the next several weeks, right? When faith meets obedience. Again, Acts chapter 10, it's we have to understand this chapter. If we don't understand Acts 10, the rest of the New Testament doesn't really make sense because everything before is opposite of everything after. And so if we don't understand what God is doing through the transition, then it's like, well, I guess God changes his ways. Well, no, that's not the case. God is transitioning, and the same things are true for the Jews that were always true for the Jews, but now he's also made a way for the Gentiles. But if we don't understand what happens in Acts chapter 10 and how God uses these people and their faithful obedience to change an entire culture and really the rest of the world moving forward, we're never going to get it, right? When faith meets obedience. In Acts chapter 10, both Peter and Cornelius had to act on their faith, or the story wouldn't have ended like it did. If Cornelius would have been like, I don't really want to go talk to this Jewish guy, right? Then it never would have happened. Now he would have used someone else. Remember, I've told you guys this multiple times before, and there's been examples throughout history. God doesn't need you. He desires to use you, but if at any point you're just like, I'm good, he'll use someone else, and you'll miss the blessing on that thing, right? He'll use someone else in God forbid that you have to stand back and watch and say, man, that I could have been there. I could have done that, right? If God's called you to it, you've got to be faithful to it. The same is true in our lives, by the way. Our faith must meet obedience or our story is not going. I'm sorry. Our story would not have and will not continue to change. Meaning, if you're saved today, like at some point your faith met obedience. And that is what caused you to submit to the Lord and get saved. But it also, you have to continually be obedient. It's not just like a one-time thing. Yes, it's a one-time thing and you're saved forever. You're going to be in heaven. But we have to grow in Christ. Obviously, we've talked about the will of God. Like, the will of God for a lost person is to get saved, and that is it. Right? The will of God for a lost person isn't to clean up your life, to do better, to get off drugs, to stop all in the bottle, right? To you know, be better to your spouse. None of those things. The will of God for a lost person is to be saved. Now, once you get saved, God's like, here, I'll open the door to what I call sanctification. And all of those other things, oh man, we've got tons of ways to deal with those. But you have to be a child of God first before those other things are ever going to happen. Why? Because you can't do anything in and of your own power anyway. The harder you try, the worse it gets. I'm a personal testimony of that. Like, I thought I would just figure it out. And anyway, I don't have time to get into that. So, let's talk about when faith meets obedience. So here, I'm only going to get through maybe one or two of these today. But five interactions throughout this chapter where faith coupled with obedience changed history. Right? And that's what we're going to look at. Five interactions where faith coupled with obedience changed history. And so it's going to be a little bit different. I have a pretty, I mean, usually I have 5 points, five keys, three, whatever. I try to keep a list and it's easier to track with. But as we go through this, I've got some teaching points and write them down in your own words. Some of them are kind of long. They're just basically, things that we need to make sure that we grasp, because obviously, what does it matter that Cornelius met with the Lord and that Peter met with the Lord and that, you know, this thing's happening? What does that have to do with us? I told you last week, I think, and I take this seriously. I never want there to be a time that anybody comes to Pass Point, especially Pass Point, and leaves and they're like, well, that's cool knowledge, but what does that have to do with me? Right? The Bible has to be real to your life day in and day out. And so I really take that seriously when I look at passages like this and I'm like, well, that's cool that, you know, the gospel went to the Gentiles. But what does that have to do with me? I mean, obviously, I am a Gentile down the road, and that's all good. But, like, what does that have to do with me today? Okay, well, there's some things I want to pull out of this as we just read through this that we need to make sure we get. And, you know, just write them down in your own words as we go. So, anyway, the first interaction where faith coupled with obedience changed history is, you know, Cornelius and the Lord. Let's just read through this. And, again, this chapter as a whole, it just reads like a story, so it's pretty easy. But it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea, called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, right? He wasn't an American band. He was an Italian band, right? You know, you can just sing it, right? I don't think he was really in a band. It's a different type of band. But anyway, verse 2, a devout man. So he's got a good testimony. And one that feared God with all his house. He had a good testimony with his family, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour, if you're somebody who's tracking, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. I would be too. And said, what is it, Lord? It's interesting that he calls him Lord, and he doesn't even really know who he is. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before thee, or before God. And now, send men to Joppa. And call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. It's just really interesting how direct and precise the instructions are. And it just keeps getting even more instructive. So here's what I want you to do. Send men to Joppa for one called Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he's got to be thinking, okay, Joppa's a big place, right? Okay, well, here, let's get a little bit, you know, more precise. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner. Okay. Well, maybe we can find that. Whose house is by the seaside? I'm like, just the fact that God throws all these details in there as you read through it, it's like, there's something to this. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. He doesn't say what you must do, because salvation, he doesn't even know it's about salvation at this point, but salvation is always a choice, right? It's never forced upon anyone. He says, this is what you ought to do. If you're sharing the gospel with somebody, really it ought to end with, I really recommend you do something like this. Like that you make this decision. Why? Because it'll change your life. I can't do it for you. I can't force you to do it. And God will never twist your arm to it either. It's always a personal choice, but this is what you ought to do. Verse 7, and when the angel spake unto Cornelius, which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waiteth on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So it's just kind of, that's the first interaction. There's just a few things that you read through this. And like, he calls these guys. The fact that he says he's a centurion, it means that he is a leader over 100 soldiers. That's what that means. A centurion, right? Century, 100, like, that is what he is in the military sense. He is a leader over 100 soldiers. That's why he's called a centurion. So he's got a good enough testimony with these people that he's like, hey, this is what I want you to do. These guys could have been like, are you serious? You want me to just go and find some random dude at some other random dude's house and just be like, hey, you should come with us. Why? Well, just because the guy wants to talk to you. There's just something to this. And, you know, Cornelius and Lord. Cornelius is a Gentile, by the way, if you didn't know this. And this is how God is starting to get the gospel to the Gentiles. He's a Gentile. He's a very, quote unquote, religious guy. Right? We just know people in the world that are just, they're kind of religious people. They do all the church type things, but man, they just don't seem to have the relationship. Cornelius, he's an important guy. You know, he's a leader over these 100 soldiers. He's got servants. He's probably very wealthy. You know, there's nothing saying that he has to want to follow the Lord. He's a Gentile. He has no reason to, right? Up until this point, the only way that a Gentile could even get saved was to become a proselyte Jew, basically take up Judaism. But then at the same time, it was like, well, who are we following? Because now we're following Christ and the Jews rejected Christ. And there's a lot of confusion in what religion even is at this point in the world, right? Because as you read through the book of Acts, you realize that, like, these guys want nothing to do with Christ, but Christ seems to be the way, you know, the Jewish religion. His servants and soldiers, right? He's got people who answer to him. It says that, you know, he prays. He says he prays to God always, which, by the way, lost people pray to the Lord, right? There are a lot of lost people that pray to the Lord. They just don't understand really what they're even asking. It says that he gives alms. That's just basically a form of charity, right? A benevolence to people for whatever he's doing. And so anyway, as we just think about this guy and what is happening in the book of Acts in general and the transition that's happening, the first kind of teaching point I want you to make sure that you grasp is religion and a personal relationship are very different. There are a lot of religious people in the world that don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. There are a lot of people in the world that know a lot about Jesus, right? They could tell you a lot of things about him. But the day that they meet him, well, unfortunately for a lot of them, he's going to say, I never knew you. I've always used the example like this, and it just works in my head because, you know, I like sports and whatnot, but it would be like the equivalent of me walking up to Patrick Mahomes or Travis Kelce and being like, hey, these are the things that I know about you. I know all about your stats. I know all about what you've done. I even know your kids' names, right? And, you know, I know who you, all these different things. I can know a lot about somebody and feel like I personally know them. Like, I've read all these things. But if I was to walk up to them, right, at 1587 at dinner one night, they'd be like, who are you? Right? I don't know you. The same is true for a lot of quote-unquote religious people in the world. They know a lot about Jesus, but they've never come to a personal relationship of what that is, right? You can have a lot of knowledge about what the Bible says, but there has to become a time when the Bible became real in your life. Right? There are some people like me that when they got saved knew absolutely nothing about the Bible. It was almost easier for me in that sense. But then there are other types of people who maybe grew up in church. They know all about the stories of the Bible and, you know, maybe just through circumstances, they thought, well, I mean, I've just always been there. I've always known the things and I believe it. Well, believing it doesn't equate to salvation. At some point, you have to put your faith and trust. There has to be obedience coupled with the faith to make that happen. Okay, and so religion and a personal relationship are very different. Cornelius, he did the religious actions without the personal relationship. Why? Because he thought he should, I guess. I don't know. Why do religious people go to church every day or every week and not have a relationship with him? Some people do. The second teaching point that I want to pull out of this is, and again, in your own words, some of these are kind of long. The Lord will hear a lost man's prayer. But the answer to that prayer will always be in the form of getting them the gospel. The Lord will hear a lost man's prayer. But God's answer to that prayer will always be in the form, one way or another, of getting them the gospel. What do I mean by that? A lost man can pray out in a moment of crisis and say, God save me. And they don't understand what that means. Right? You know, a lost man can cry out, Jesus take the wheel, when things are really, really crazy. And really believe that God is probably the answer to my problem. But really, the answer they're looking for is getting out of their problem. It isn't for a relationship. God will hear that prayer, God has heard prayers for centuries from people who had no business praying to him. But he doesn't just come down and fix their situation. He gives them an opportunity to follow. And that's what we're going to see with Cornelius. But he doesn't even know what he's praying for or to. And God says, okay, I hear your prayer. He says, that your prayers and alms, they have come up to me. And here's the solution to whatever you think your problem is. And he's going to find out that it's the gospel, right? It's going to come in the form of a messenger through Peter, which, on the other hand, God's using Peter and he's transitioning things. There's multiple things happening here. But in Cornelius' sake, he's just simply meeting him with an opportunity to get saved. Because if he's not going to get saved, then none of the other stuff really even matters. It has to start with the salvation, right? He will hear it. Some people will tell you, oh, God doesn't hear a lost man's prayer. I'm evidence that he did, because I was lost when I called out to get saved. He will hear a lost man's prayer, but he's not going to answer that prayer any way other than in some form of a messenger to get them the gospel. Right? Maybe it's a crisis and, you know, they end up in the hospital and you just never know how the circumstances are going to fall out. But God, when someone calls out to him, he will answer. Make sure you grasp that. God, he hears prayers, but his answer is to get them the gospel through a faithful man. The faithful man in this story is Peter, but that's what he's going to do. You know, sometimes, you know, people, they come in the form of, you know, I need to do better. I need to get better. I need to, you know, I personally have discipled people who have come in and they believe the book, or at least they think they believe the book, and they want to be better. They want to be a better husband. They want to be a better father. They want to, you know, get their life figured out, and they think they believe it. And their prayer is, God, grow me. And what they don't realize is, a lot of times, they're not even saved. And I'm not saying that that's every situation, but there have been multiple people that I have discipled that have realized in discipleship that they realize, wait a minute, that's never been personal to me. And really, the only thing I keep hearing from the Lord isn't how to be a better husband or a better father or a better employee. All I keep hearing from the Lord is, do you even know me? Is it even personal? Right? And then I'm not going to name people's, but these people would tell you, it wasn't until then that the will of God changed for my life. And then all the things that I thought I desired, they became able to be done because I had Christ actually living inside of me. You know, and I'm not here to say like people aren't saved, but I'm just saying there are way too many people in the culture that we live in that think because they're an American, because they've gone to church, because their family went to church, that I don't know, maybe by, you know, osmosis of sleeping on the Bible, they just got saved somehow. I don't know. It comes through a personal relationship and it has to start there. And if it never starts there, you're never going to end where you think you hope to end. Right? Salvation isn't something that you can gradually grow into. Salvation happens in an instant. And once that happens, oh man, the sky's the limit. But it has to start there. God hears his prayer, but the answer is to get in the gospel through a faithful man. And then I guess the last one, I really wanted to get through two of these, but the third teaching point under this first thing is a faithful testimony, while no one is watching, translates to faithful obedience when it matters. And I'll talk to you about what that means. But a faithful testimony, while nobody is watching, translates to faithful obedience when it matters. You know, the servants and the soldier, they don't question. It would have been really easy to be like, really? You want us to go down the road to the next town and knock on this dude's door that we've never heard of and be like, hey, you should come with us. And why? Well, because our master wants you to. Like, because Cornelius wants you to. And he's an important dude. Knowing all the while that these people are going to be like, who's Cornelius and why should I care? Right? Why does this matter? But they don't question. Those kinds of things, they perk my interest in the Bible because it shows a testimony of things behind the scenes. And again, don't get me wrong when I say this, but a lot of times you'll see this with children. When you see children that are just very quick to obey, it tells me, and it's not, again, this isn't like, it doesn't go like this all the time, but it tells me, man, there's a lot of training that goes on behind the scenes, right? There's a lot of things that they've seen behind the scenes to make it. Now, again, there's always going to be rebellious children, right? You know, God tells stories, right? He chose 12 disciples and one of them left him. So there's always going to be someone who rebels. Make sure you understand that. But typically a submission issue, and not even talking about with your kids maybe, but just you can fill in the blank. It comes from a testimony of poor leadership from the delegated authority behind the scenes. Typically, when there's some sort of a submission issue, whether it's in with your children or in a marriage or in a ministry or this, that, or the other, and you're like, man, that's just kind of like, that's not how that's supposed to work. Typically, a submission issue comes from a testimony of poor leadership behind the scenes. You know, when a wife feels like she just needs to lead the home, and well, by all means, at some point, somebody's going to have to. But to find her rightful spot in the structure of what God has delegated, she needs to submit. But if a husband's never going to lead behind the scenes, then why would she submit in public? Right? That's kind of what I'm talking about. Cornelius believed God could change his life, but he didn't really understand what that meant. Sometimes you have to trust the person of authority. I'm sorry, you need to trust the position of authority more than the person. Because God, you have to trust, and this goes back to faith, remember? You have to have enough faith that God can grow someone. Too often we get in a ministry and we're like, well, there's no way I could go on that trip. There's no way I could be in that ministry because I can't submit to that person. I don't believe that they're a good leader. You know, I've heard people say, I won't go in that ministry because I don't think that the ministry leader is a good leader. You don't have to trust the person. Trust the position. If God put them in the position, then I have full faith that God can use them, even in spite of themselves at times. There have been times in my marriage where I had no business leading my family, but my wife would put full faith and confidence, not in me, but in the position, knowing that God would use me. Right? Even times that I would have the dumbest ideas. Paige could give you some examples. Just really stupid ideas. I'm like, hey, I want to take over our finances. This is early in our marriage. I want to take over our finances. And she had to be thinking, you're the worst financial steward that I've ever met in my life. Right? She didn't say that. I said she probably thought that. I don't know. And I was. But God at the time was convicting me that this was something that I needed to do. And this is just, you know, an example. And she had to be thinking, there's no way that this is a good idea. Right? There's no way. But she trusted the position. And even when I was like, here, this is the idea that I have. And she had to think, well, that's even the crazier idea. That's not the way that you would go about this. But when she trusted, God blessed it. And then after, God was like, okay, now let's rein this thing in, do this the way it should be done. But by her trusting the position, by you trusting the position of authority, God will bless it. Well, these guys, these soldiers, these servants, they just trusted that Cornelius, everything he's done has been faithful in the past. So why would he leave me wrong now? I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to obey. I'm going to go. What's the worst that happens? We get there and the guy's like, no, I don't want to come. I'm going to be faithful because that's what I know I'm supposed to do. Right? That's what a servant does. In the military, I've never been in the military. I've told you this, but like, I don't think that people just decide one day, I don't really want to do that today. No, this is what you're going to do. No, I don't really want to do that. That's not how that goes. Why? Because you just understand, like, this is how authority works. This is how structure works. These guys, they knew, like, I'm just going to obey and we'll let it work out. We'll let it work out. His obedience to God's call, talking about Cornelius, coupled with that faith, is what changed the outcome. He knew. He had faith in God. He just didn't know who God was. So he's praying and he's giving alms and he's doing all the things that he thinks a religious person should do. So God meets him. And he says, hey, this is what I want you to do. And he could have been like, well, can't the angel of the Lord just tell me what I need to do? And he said, I did. I told you to go talk to someone. All right, too often, what we think we need, we pray to the Lord and we're like, God, can you help me in this situation? And then he comes in and he does something. We're like, that's not the kind of help I wanted, right? The help I wanted was to do this, or the help I wanted was for you to remove that person, or this, that, or the other. God said, I'm giving you the opportunity to submit and follow. It's up to you, right? Cornelius could have said, the angel of the Lord's right in front of me. Just have him tell me what I need to do. He said, I did. I told you to be faithful and obedient. And go and talk to this guy and see what happens. So he does. All right. And that's just the first thing. And there's four more. And I don't think we're going to get through four more next week. But, you know, this chapter, there's five different, you know, interactions with people. And God, at the same time, is using all these different people and their faithful obedience to change what is going on. And the same thing happens in your life. Like, we're praying and we're asking God to grow us in our marriage and to grow us in our child training and to help us be better at this and that and to get rid of certain things in our life. And all these things are happening. And God says, okay, will you be faithful in one thing? Right? And I'll take care of the rest. I understand that you want your marriage to be different. Will you do this? Well, that's not going to change them. God says, I understand. I'll talk to them. Right? Will you be faithful in the thing I've called you to do? Now, just put that in every circumstance in your life. Too often we pray because we have the solution in our mind of what needs to happen. And we say, okay, God, can you allow this to happen? And God says, I'll help you with that, but it's not going to be in the form of what you're asking. Right? It's going to be in the form of, do you trust me? Right? Do you really believe that I am God and that I can take care of all of these things? Right? Because that's really what it boils down to. In every relationship, in every scenario in life, when things get, you know, when your feet are to the fire, it really boils down to, do you trust him? Or are you trying to manipulate the circumstances to favor you the best way that they could? And to limit the damage as much as possible. That's what we try to do. Well, at least if I do this, it'll at least limit the damage of what could happen. No, you don't trust the Lord. At some point, you have to be obedient. Your faith has to be coupled with obedience. And just say, God, I believe that you're enough. And I'm just going to follow you. Because I've seen it in the past. I know you've never failed me yet. And so why would I try to change it now? Right? That is the lifestyle that we're called to live. It isn't to go and save the world. Yes, we're supposed to do that, but it's one obedient decision at a time. You know, God doesn't say, hey, I want you to go be Billy Graham. He says, I want you to go share the gospel. Now, if you're faithful to do that, coupled with faithful to doing this, well, who knows what God will do? But you have to start with just being faithful to the one thing he's asked you to do right now. Right? It starts with just simple obedience, and it's always going to be that way. God just desires you to follow him. We just have to say, all right, Lord, if that's what you want from me, I'm willing. I'm laying it down, and here we go. I don't know who this dude is in Joppa. It's Peter hanging out with a guy named Peter, and I guess that's where we're going. And that's what I'm going to, all right, here we go. Guys, go get him. You know, and you read through the rest of the chapter, and it's just crazy how it all works out. And so you're going to have to come back and get the rest of it as we talk about the doctrinal implication of what it means moving forward. But, you know, for now, we just need to make sure we're being faithful. Because, I mean, honestly, who cares if you understand that God went to the Gentiles from the Jews if it's not real in your life? Like, at some point, it has to be real here before the worldwide vision is ever going to make any sense anyway. All right, so let's pray. We're over time. What's new? And we'll get out of here. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. I thank you for being good to us. I pray for the team in Monmouth, just being faithful this morning. I pray that things go well, that you would limit the just the chaos and just allow the children to have a good time with the VBS they're putting on. And I pray for the church at Maple City that you would just really speak to them. They're like a sister, brother church to us. And I just pray that you would just use this time to grow them together. Just be with Mike and Bo and the leadership there and allow things to go well. I pray for us, Lord, as we hear these things. And, you know, a lot of times we think that's a really cool story, but what does it have to do with me? And God, it has everything to do with us because you're calling us to couple our obedience with our faith. Lord, we have faith. We believe that you can do it. But do we believe it enough to put it into action? And so I pray that you would, in each and every one of us, just kind of convict all of us with that thing in our life. I know it's different for me than it is for everybody else. And I pray whatever that is, that we wouldn't just, you know, to quench that. And we would just say, Lord, okay, if that's what you're calling me to do, I'll do it. I believe that you're God and I'm not, and I'm willing to follow. And I'm faithful enough to trust that you will take care of the details. Lord, I pray that you would just allow those things to happen in our life, that we'd be faithful to you. I pray for just the things we prayed for earlier with Lauren Cohen's surgery that's coming up this week and just some of the other things we prayed for. I just pray that you get the glory for all those things. Lord, we know that, you know, if we pray to you and we believe it, that you would move mountains. And so I just pray that our prayers are actually faith-filled prayers and not just words. Lord, send us out this week as lights in a dark world. Be with Pastor Brian as he preaches to us today and just them as they travel this afternoon to go to Monmouth and minister there. And I pray that you just get the glory for everything this week. In Christ's name, amen.